Okay, I'm about to say something, and I want you to take a deep breath first before I say this. Can we just take a deep breath together? I could actually feel that from here. Okay. We have 8 days till Christmas. You can breathe again if you're starting to hyperventilate now. I'm glad that you're here. Christmas is a time when families come together. You may be finishing off some of your last plans for traveling and going and doing and all the different things that come with this time of year. And you may be feeling that anxiousness this morning and that stress. I can remember very well that we had an annual tradition whenever I was growing up to travel to see family in what was probably the least likely place for any preacher to come from one day. We had an annual Christmas, either Christmas or New Year's, when we would go see family, where my mother's family lived, at a bar. That was an annual trip for us. My grandparents worked in a bar, and they worked on the holidays. And so, I think I've shared, some of y'all have heard me share before, my family, neither one of my parents grew up in a Christian home, and our family, they became Christians later in life, and we were a family Christian experiment. Some might say we still are, okay? But when we went to see family, it was a mission trip every time. I mean that seriously. Both sides of our family. My parents came from homes that didn't pray. My parents came from homes that didn't worship. My parents came from homes that they never would have attached spiritual themes to this season. This time of year. But my mother saw it a different way, and so we did go. We would go to the bar. Just imagine this little Christian family. We went to the bar to see our family in the name of Jesus. And I grew up questioning my mother's strategy and wondering, what's the point of coming to a place like this? Surely this isn't the place where God's people are supposed to go. Surely this isn't a place where you're supposed to celebrate Christmas. This isn't a place that's very fun. And I resented it as I got older. I grew up and I resented it. I just had this one question. What are we doing here? You know, whenever I read the Jesus birth story, whether you read it in Matthew or in Luke, it's incredible. And Matthew has been shaping for us. His whole gospel shapes for us this theme and this idea and this testimony of Jesus that the kingdom has come. And Matthew is very intentional in starting from the beginning and telling this story to tell us, how did the kingdom come, or how did the king get here? And you open up Matthew chapter 1, and we read that beautiful section Bob read for us just moments ago, that beautiful section of the vision that God gives to Joseph. I didn't have Bob read, and very rarely do we sit down and just read through the genealogies in Scripture. But the genealogy, the genesis of Jesus, his family tree, begins with an account of the story not only of Jesus, but the story of the people of God. And it is a messy story when you look at the names there. Go ahead, open your Bibles and look at some of the names that are mentioned there. He starts with Abraham, which does seem like a good place to tell Israel's story. And then he moves from Abraham in just a few verses. We get to the third verse and we hear this name, not Sarah, not the, not, not Abraham's wife, not the mother of the promise, but the name Tamar. And Tamar's story is, if you've read Genesis 38, Tamar's story is not a, is at least, it's rough. It's a scandalous story, to say the least. There's lies and there's cheating, and yet somehow we see God work through her story, and Tamar is known as righteous. And she becomes a mother in this line, and then we have another mother that's mentioned just a few verses after this, Rahab. You're familiar with the story of the conquest in Joshua, and whenever the spies are sent to the great wall, the walled city of Jericho, how are they going to be able to overcome this city? And God brings an outsider into the story in Rahab, who's known as Rahab the prostitute. And we move, staying in verse 5, and we have this connection from Rahab to Ruth. Again, an outsider. This theme is continuing each time. Tamar was a Canaanite. Rahab as well. Ruth was a Moabite. We just went through this great series in Sunday morning Bible classes. I think they're wrapping up now or have just wrapped up, where we've been talking about hospitality. In one of those sections, we stayed in Ruth for a little while just to listen to this story of how God worked in an unexpected way. And you might remember that one of the things that is so unexpected and shocking about Ruth's story is she was never supposed to be there, because a Moabite and an Israelite, it's commanded in the law that they not be joined together, that they certainly not intermarry, but even have friendship with one another. And then verse 6 is just loaded as you see these two names beside each other. Matthew's very intriguing here. He doesn't say Bathsheba, even though that's who he's talking about. He puts these two names beside each other, David and Uriah, the wife of Uriah. And we go, wait a minute, do we want to remember that part of David's story? David, who is responsible for the death of Uriah as a part of his cover-up for his adultery. And then Matthew weaves this together. He brings in these women into the story, names these mothers, and he chooses them to come to the very unexpected choice and this somewhat scandalous, not somewhat, the birth of Jesus, who comes to Mary. Mary is pregnant before she's with Joseph, so that Joseph is seen as the noble man of God who, when he finds out that his bride-to-be is pregnant, not wanting her to have a more severe punishment that the law would call for adultery, you'll notice the text says that he had decided to divorce her quietly. You see, we see a little tension in the story of Jesus here, woven throughout. You have this tension between what the instruction of the law says, and then where we have this collision between, on the one hand, we have people who aren't supposed to be brought in. We have situations of sin and scandal that are not supposed to be a part of the righteous people and holy people of God. We have Joseph and Mary who find themselves now in this story as well. Joseph wants to do what's right. He wants to honor God, but he also loves Mary. And then God does something incredible here, as He had done in the past. God works through these ordinary lives, messy lives, to bring about His divine purpose and will. And we know it as the gospel story. When you read these words and hear these names, Matthew is telling you his account of the gospel. He says these names are a part of the gospel because these names lead to the name that is the change for all human history. And it's not Abraham and it's not David. Those are part of the line of the story. Those stories, those names end in exile if you follow how Matthew paints it. But in verse 17, we have a move from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, from the exile to the Messiah. And then we have God telling us this story of Joseph and Mary. And we see the love of God being the fulfillment of the law here. Do you see this in verse 18 when you look at Joseph and you have that tension there and he's trying to figure out what to do? And then God informs him of what the Holy Spirit has done. A miracle has entered in. Divine intervention has happened in these ordinary lives. From an ordinary town of a story that isn't just Israel's story anymore. Because Matthew says this is the story for the kingdom of heaven. I love this. I love how our God moves and works. Where at first we would read this account from Matthew and go, what are we doing here, Matthew? Why would you lead us this way? And Matthew says, this is exactly how God has brought this about. How does a holy, all-powerful God reveal Himself to humanity? He does it by coming humbly and gently and lovingly in humility in the birth of a baby. So we arrive here to this place and we see Matthew unfolding this unlikely story that forever changes human history. I love the way that C.S. Lewis describes this coming of our Lord. He says, in the Christian story, God descends to reascend. He comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, if embryologists are right, to recapitulate in the womb ancient and pre-human phases of life, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature He has created. But He goes down to come up again and to bring the whole ruined world up with Him. One has a picture of a strong man stooping lower and lower to get himself underneath some great complicated burden. He must stoop in order to lift. He must almost disappear under the load before he incredibly straightens his back and marches off with the whole mass swaying on his shoulders. Look at verse 22 and 23 and see as the angel reveals this to Joseph. All this took place to fulfill what the prophet, what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And you love what happens next. You thought you had drama at Christmas time? Imagine the surprise that Joseph is experiencing, first to find out that his bride-to-be is pregnant, and then for God to reveal in this vision that this isn't, that not only is this not scandalous, this is actually a holy event that has taken place. And God has asked Joseph to be a champion in this event, to be a father, to step into the story, to be willing to believe, just as God has been working in the past, that God has already been in the midst of this. God is already in the midst of their lives. And He's asking Joseph to believe and be in wonder and share of what God is doing, the fulfillment of His long-awaited plan of bringing Messiah, of the new age that has dawned, that this child will bring salvation for all humanity from all sins. You know what I love about this text? Luke's is beautiful. Luke is beautiful how he retells the story. And we get to hear Elizabeth's story. We get multiple accounts of births with John and Jesus. And we get to hear Mary's song in Luke. But Matthew wants us to hear how God works and enters in, that we have a God who enters into complicated and sinful and broken and hurting and abused and pain-filled and lonely lives. We have a God who enters in, and we have a gospel that enters in. That the story and the birth of Jesus, the coming of what God is doing in Joseph and Mary's life, is essential for the redemption of all people. People like those listed in that genealogy. People like those listed in Jesus' own family heritage. You know, we have that saying, there's some in every family, right? If you don't know if you're the... there's a crazy one in every family, and if you don't know who that is, what's the saying? You probably are that one, okay? It's all right. In the kingdom story, guess what? God actually works through the ones that we would say are the ones who don't belong. God says the one you reject is actually the one I've chosen, the one you've looked down on, the one you've turned yourself away from, is the one that I've asked to draw near. Matthew doesn't let us look down on anybody. Matthew doesn't let us say their story won't fit. The gospel will not work in that situation. Matthew instead says, you know, because God is with us, everything has changed. And anything is possible. We have this beautiful harmony in Matthew's entire gospel. And we have the opening here of how the kingdom begins, how it comes forth, and it comes forth humbly, tenderly through the birth of this child, born through the miraculous union of God, the Holy Spirit, with Mary. And here's Jesus, the Son of God, who's born. And we have this beginning and ending with the same message. Justin alluded to it earlier whenever we had our communion together. But look at this, how Matthew has this sweet harmony in the text from beginning to end. From chapter 1. Go ahead and show that slide there. Verses chapter 1 and chapter 28. We have that slide together, that last slide. There we go. Notice this. The same statement that Matthew opens with about the kingdom, it's announced by the angel. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. What are the last words in Matthew's gospel. In the opening, the child who's being born, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. In the close, the child, the baby is no longer a baby. The man has come and lived his purpose. He's brought the kingdom and the kingdom message. He's brought God in. And we have these words from Jesus. I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Whatever is going on in your life right now, it's not any messier than where God has worked in the past. Whatever challenges or temptations or sins that you are facing in your own life right now, it's not too far beyond. Whatever things that you're dreading about what's coming up this week, maybe it's family drama. Maybe it's marriage struggles. Maybe you're wondering to yourself if any of this matters, if your life matters. Maybe you're feeling as the year is coming to a close, extreme feelings of regret about what has or hasn't happened in your life. Maybe you're feeling financial stress. If you go and you listen to the gospel story from the opening to the end here, what you hear from Matthew is this voice that God, you know first what God has already done in the past, that God was already working in the story, that God was already working in lives of struggle. And that God is continuing to do that today. It has His seal and His promise from Jesus' own lips here. I'm with you always to the end of the age. We are in the age of the Messiah, and the Messiah's will and work is happening right now in our lives. The names in Jesus' genealogy, some of them are great, some of them are kings, some of them are lowly and poor. And God uses the ordinary and the extraordinary, all a part of His story and narrative, to work out His kingdom will here on earth, heaven on earth. Jesus, in your life, speaking and saying, I am with you. I've come for you. I'm calling you. I'm helping you. This story means something for me when I think about my mother who didn't want to give up on those trips to see our family. And I'm so thankful that God didn't listen to my voice, but He listened to my mother's prayers. And I've watched over the years that have passed by, decades that have passed by, as the gospel broke in, where I would have said it didn't belong. So thankful for those that God used. Oh, my grandfather who swore against church, against Jesus. So thankful for the Lackland Terrace Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, where he was baptized into Christ one Wednesday night. I'm so thankful for one after one who I've watched as our story started in the bar and it's ended in the church. Jesus' story starts in a barn and it ends with Him opening the doors of heaven wide. And with His arms saying, come, I'm with you. I'm for you. No sin is too great. No past is too much. Your family history, the baggage that you have, is not too great for this God. The fulfillment of the law that we see in Jesus' story that He has brought about is love has won. And Christ has opened the door for all. I want to offer a prayer right now. What I want us to do is I want you to close your eyes, and as we're praying, I'm going to recount some things from the story of Jesus' life and His family history. And as I mention different things, if there's something that speaks to your heart, a need that we hear from the story in your own life, I want you to raise your hand. No one else will see, only you and God. But I want us to pray right now, and let's pray through the gospel message here as it opens up, as Matthew opens up this story. Father, we're thinking about the amazing way that You bring about Your salvation. Father, we're thinking about lives and hearts in Jesus' own story that were affected by abuse. We're thinking about lives that were dealing with family strife. We're thinking about lives, Lord, of people who were poor, of people who were outsiders, of people who were rejected. God, we're thinking about those whose families and whose burden seemed so great that they felt beyond hope. And Father, we pray to You right now that You would hear our hearts as well, because we find ourselves in this story. We see the faces of our own, Lord. People that we love. People that we've gone through this journey with. And God, we need to hear You say to us this morning, as Jesus told His disciples, I'm with you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. God, help us to be able to have eyes to see Your presence, hearts to feel and know that You are there, to know how deep and how wide is Your love, and to see Jesus' hand of rescue in every situation. We pray this in His holy name. Amen. You'll notice whenever Jesus speaks those final words, and we have Matthew revealing the baby of promise, the bringer of salvation, the bringer of kingdom, and the statement is given, the final words in Matthew, all authority on heaven and on earth have been given to Him. And so He speaks these words, and it may be that Jesus is speaking to you to come to His life. If you have not become a Christian, if you haven't surrendered your life, it might be the turning point that you're needing in your life today is to commit your life to Christ by believing on Him and being united, that new identity that He gives, baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that was the role and the work and the miracle in Mary's life, in Joseph's life, bringing about Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God wants to invite into your life and your heart if you're not a Christian today. God wants to come and make His dwelling place within you today. And we want to invite you to that if you yet to be united with Him in baptism. But I also want to speak to the many who have already made that decision and step in your life. I want to invite you to move and live
in the Holy Spirit. Not just a beginning decision to follow Jesus, but a continual decision to return to your Savior and commit your life to Him each new day. To choose to trust Christ. To know that He is with you. Maybe there's some changes that you're needing to make in your life. Maybe this is a turning point in your life. If you have struggles, if you have sins, if you have addictions, you were not meant to carry those things alone. God wants you to turn to Him today. We're going to have our shepherds up here in just a moment. They can pray with you. If you've yet to receive Christ today, we want to help you with that decision to be united with Him. You can do so right now. Let's stand together and let's sing.